Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about the program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Visit our archives there and listen to any program you may have missed. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. We will repeat this info at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. And now, Jim Andrews.
Good day, friends. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Romans. We're approximately in the middle of Romans chapter 11, this three-chapter section, 9, 10, and 11, that is technically known as the Theodicy, a vindication of God, a vindication of God in the case of his dealings with Israel. The apostle has been explaining in Romans chapter 11 that indeed Israel has a glorious future. Paul proceeds to confirm that. Her rejection is only temporary. Her restoration is inevitable, for in the sight of God, this nation still retains her original holiness. Holiness means separated for God. Therefore, he urges that Gentiles never despise Israel or write her off as old business. This nation still figures very much in God's redemptive plans. In verses 17 through 18, as we review in chapter 11, Paul had said that if some of the branches were broken off, using a Old Testament figure, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in, you Gentiles, and you became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, the rich root, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, then you Gentiles, I paraphrase, do not be arrogant toward the branches. For if you are arrogant, remember, it's not you who supports the root, it's the root that supports you. Here, Paul is confronting head-on an ugly but natural human tendency. In the case of the newly privileged Gentiles, there was a tendency with some to despise the temporarily dispossessed Jews, to write them off as divine rejects, and to succumb to the idea that in them, the Gentiles, God had found something meritorious and more virtuous. Paul explodes the fallacy of this. He was obviously aware of pockets of anti-Semitic feeling in the ancient church. Some of it was natural. It was no doubt a carryover from the cultural prejudices that had as yet not been completely leached out by the cleansing power of God's grace. But then there was some of it, no doubt, traceable to Jewish hostility to the gospel and the persecution of Christians. It's natural to feel that people must be inferior or defective who cannot see what we see so clearly and who are so base as to oppose what is good and embrace what is evil. So Paul had undoubtedly heard some of this, and he meets it head on. It is true, as we review, that God disowned the Jews temporarily. But he didn't do it because the Jews were inherently inferior to Gentiles. Let any Gentile get that notion out of his head. God rejected the Jews temporarily because they refused to believe God. Gentiles, believing Gentiles, that is, stand accepted before God strictly on the basis of faith, and faith alone. God will never accept anyone who refuses to trust in him. He will never deny anyone who will. Merit has nothing to do with it. Faith, Gentile faith, accounts for Gentiles standing before him, that is, if Gentiles are believers. So don't be conceited, but fear, reverence before a holy God who is no respecter of persons, is always the proper stance before our great God. It never does to have a high opinion of oneself that imagines that God somehow chose us on account of good things he saw in us. Things that God values and wants to keep, as if we added some value to God. He lets us know we are very mistaken about the love of God when we fancy that God's mysterious love has anything to do with something good or virtuous or meritorious that he finds in us. So he warns in chapter 11, verse 21, warns Gentiles, Gentile believers. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that's the Jews, neither will he spare you. There is a warning in that for Jew and Gentile alike. As I said earlier, as the scriptures teach abundantly, God is no respecter of persons. The way to God, the way to acceptance with God, then and now, is through faith. And that faith is fixed on Jesus Christ. Today, now that the Messiah, the Christ, has come into the world, the litmus test of faith is Christ. If we do not believe in him, we do not trust in God. If we do not trust in God, then we will not trust in him. God has sent Jesus Christ in this age of grace to test our willingness to believe him. Jesus, as he himself said, is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 6 and following, "No man cometh unto the Father except through me." So I say again, folks, there is no bypass, there is no alternative. There never was, there never will be any alternative, even those in the Old Testament. Though they didn't know Christ, they didn't see Christ, they were saved on the basis of faith in Christ, for Christ came into the world and offered an atoning sacrifice that was retroactive for their forgiveness and proactive for our forgiveness. Many people appear to start in the life of faith, but they fail to finish. People talk the game, but they don't play it. Thus Paul, in verse 21 of chapter 11, when he says, "If God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you." That is, if you don't continue to trust in God and to trust in his Son exclusively. Paul puts Gentiles on notice, any Gentiles who may think that in some way their acceptance with God depended upon something else besides faith and God's grace, and therefore might be prone to put their eggs in some other salvation basket. He warns them that is fatal. The lesson for the Gentiles is that God does not play favorites. He proved that when the natural branches, that is, the unbelieving Jewish people, took themselves and their value in the sight of God for granted and started to trust in their own virtues and merits rather than trust in God alone. They refused their Messiah when he appeared. So God cut them off. He disinherited them. That's temporary, but he did. There's still a future for the nation. There's not a future for those who were unbelievers then. He refused to include them among the faithful of Israel, among the remnant that will at last be saved. So, if God did that to the natural branches when they did not believe but trusted in themselves and their own merits, let the Gentiles, who claim to be believers in Christ, now take careful notice. If Gentiles depend upon something other than the principle of grace through faith, something other than justification by faith alone, God will lop the unbelieving Gentiles off the tree just as readily as the unbelieving Jews. Without faith, nothing is safe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11. So let everyone, the implication is, make his or her calling and election sure and stand on that principle. We are saved by grace through faith alone, Jew and Gentile alike. So in verse 11, chapter 22, Romans, Paul writes, "Behold then," take notice then, "the kindness and the severity of God." Take notice historically to those who fell in unbelief, severity. But to you who have believed, trusted in Christ, speaking to the Gentiles, God's kindness. But then he adds a conditional clause, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, God's no respecter of persons, doesn't say that, that's in the context, you also will be cut off. A healthy Christian faith stays balanced between the tensions in God's character and the tensions in Revelation. Let me talk about those tensions, for example, and then I'll move on. God is transcendent. He is wholly other, and yet he is immanent. He is present. There's a tension. God accepts us as we are, but God will not leave us as we were. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sinner's sin. God knows what we need before we even pray, yet he wants us to persevere in prayer. God wants us to know that it all depends on him, yet he wants us to serve as if it all depends on us. God is patient in following his plan, yet he is not slack about fulfilling his promises. Those are tensions. And a healthy Christian faith stays balanced between the tensions in God's character and the tensions in biblical revelation, as I just exemplified. One of those tensions, not contradictions, lies in the kindness and the severity of God. Look at the Gentiles and you see the kindness of God. You see God extending his grace and mercy to the undeserving, to those who were formerly not his people, those who were formerly not loved, but now are beloved. Look at the unbelieving Jews and see the severity of God in dealing with transgressors. You see, friends, our God is a two-sided God, if we may put it so. His love is a two-sided love, just like the love of a wise parent. God's love is fused with kindness and severity depending upon the circumstances. On the one hand, God is tender, compassionate, merciful, patient, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness, a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin for those who trust in him. But that same God presents a very severe side to those who refuse to believe him, who reject his words, who reject his will, who reject his ways. Eventually, God comes down upon such severely. Sooner or later, they will be cut off if they persist, and that without remedy. The person who rebels against God and has no fear of God does not know God. The man, the woman who knows God will tremble at the thought of persisting in rebellion and will find peace in turning from it. Paul adds in verse 22, if you remain in his kindness, you'll experience his kindness. That clause, that conditional clause, if you remain in his kindness, means this. Kindness is a metonym for faith. That is an effect, kindness standing in the place of the cause, faith. To continue in the sphere of his kindness is to continue in the sphere of faith. When we do that, that's the cause. The effect is the experience of God's kindness. He says kindness and not faith, I believe, simply to accentuate what is at stake in the alternatives. In verse 23, he continues, and they also, the Jews, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. There's no problem between the Jews and God that faith on the part of the Jews cannot fix. Their temporary disinheritance as a nation, as God takes the gospel to the Gentile, will be reversed if they abandon their unbelief. In natural arboriculture, it may be impossible to graft in dead branches, but nothing is impossible with God. God can do that. So Paul is teaching the Gentiles not to dismiss the Jews as an object of evangelistic mission or concern. All that stands between them and restoration to divine favor is a lack of faith. Now that's a biggie, but that's it. Verse 24, for if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, you a Gentile, and you were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, well, how much more shall these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Paul wants the Gentiles to know that, in fact, it is easier for God to graft Jewish branches back into the Jewish tree than it was to graft Gentiles onto it, contrary to nature. Someone wrote, I forgot to write down who, if the Gentile Christian can believe that God has actually grafted him into that holy stem to which he does not naturally belong, how much more readily ought the Gentile to believe that God is able and willing to do what is less wonderful, to restore to their own native stock the unbelieving Jews, when they repent and believe. Verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, arrogant, fail to understand that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When Paul speaks of being uninformed of this mystery, that phrase in Paul's nomenclature, a mystery, is not something mysterious. It's not some inscrutable subject matter. The word refers to a divine secret now fully revealed to the people of God, and something which is now our secret too. It is our secret not because we want to hide it, but because the world is not listening. Paul wants the Gentile church to know that in the plan and purpose of God, the nation of Israel is not a cast-off. True, their unbelief has precipitated a judgment of God. That judgment has taken the form of a judicial hardening. That judicial hardening, in effect, froze or paralyzed the hearts of the majority of the Jewish people, paralyzed them in a posture of radical unbelief and opposition to the God of their fathers. As a consequence, that led to the gracious favor of God being withdrawn from the Jews and extended to the Gentiles. However, the apostle is trying to get the Gentiles to see, believing Gentiles must not delude themselves into thinking, one, that this development implies that they are inherently better than the Jews. That's what he's meaning when he warns against becoming wise in their own eyes, that is, congratulating themselves on their superior wisdom and recognizing and receiving the Messiah the Jews so vilely and stupidly rejected. And two, they must not conclude that the Jews are old business with whom God is all finished. They must not get the idea that God has rejected this nation as a nation forever. Yes, all along, he has rejected unbelieving individuals. But as a nation, God never has. They're not old business. To allay this latter conception that the Jews are old business and to stifle any tendency for Gentiles to pride themselves on their supposed spiritual superiority in responding to Christ, Paul now proceeds to make certain that the Gentile Christians get the proper perspective on things. That's important, for folks, bad beliefs are always the mother of bad behaviors. So as proof that God's heart is still with Israel as a nation, Paul has drummed on these points. One, the rejection of the Jews clearly is not total. He's made it clear it's only partial. That right now, there is a remnant of believing Jews in the constituency of the Christian church. He's one, serving as a kind of first fruit of the harvest. He's drummed on a second point, that God's judicial action in rejecting the Jews, this partial rejection that we referred to, and extending his grace to the Gentiles instead, was really a left-handed form of strategy to bring the Jews back to himself. The idea was to provoke them to jealousy, to stir them up eventually to seek once again the God whom they had spurned when they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And the third point that he's drummed on is this, that Israel's rejection is not final, but only temporary. This state of affairs will persist to a certain point. And what's that certain point? Well, that certain point is until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. See that in Luke 21, verse 24. The phraseology, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, apparently refers to that point in history when God's saving purpose is no longer fixed mainly on the Gentiles, as opposed to the times of the Jews when his grace was focused mainly upon Israel. See Acts 13:48. But the time is coming up ahead that all Israel will be saved, verses 26 and 27. Just as it is written, he cites the Old Testament, a deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So following that undefined point in the future, the Jewish people will be converted. Paul lets all Gentiles know en masse, as Godet puts it. He speaks of a collective movement which should take hold of the nation in general and bring them as such to the feet of their Messiah. On that, see Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 14. In support of his premise that eventually God will bring about a great national conversion of Israel, Paul appeals to Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 59:20. His wording, based primarily upon the Greek rather than the Hebrew version of the Old Testament. These prophecies indicate that, one, at some undefined point in the future, God is going to send Israel a redeemer or deliverer. 2, that at that point, that undefined point, God will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is a collective name for the name of Israel. 3, these prophecies indicate that God will establish a covenant with them at that time. That refers to the new covenant promised in Jeremiah 32, verses 34 through 44, and Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 32. So in verse 28, we have a summation. From the standpoint of the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So here's kind of a bottom-line status report on Israel's relationship to God, just for the record. There is, to be sure, a sense in which the Jews are the objects of God's wrath, and deservedly so. That is, in respect to their response to the gospel, their hostility to God in Christ, all that has placed them on a footing of enemies of God and under the wrath of God. The unstated implication is that their current exposure to the wrath of God is no excuse for Gentile contempt of them, no excuse for feelings of moral or spiritual superiority. Bear in mind, Paul says, this consignment of the Jews to the status of enemies of God, that's a judicial verdict, and that judicial verdict triggered the extension of God's gracious invitation of salvation to you Gentiles. So in a manner of speaking, God in wrath, weary of his ungrateful and unbelieving Jewish children, who despised their food and threw it on the floor, God seized the moment to show his love and mercy to beggars whom he had invited in from the street, to fill themselves with his good things that the children rejected. We Gentiles, therefore, should not respond to the Jewish people with either contempt or arrogance, but with simple gratitude to God for making us partakers of the crumbs that fell, as it were, from the rich man's table. Beggars don't scorn. We Gentiles are beggars. We don't scorn those who don't eat their dinner, but we thank God for our good fortune. Such should be the attitude of the Gentiles. So the paradox is that though the Jews on one side of the coin are viewed and treated by God as enemies and are temporarily under the wrath of God, let everybody understand that in terms of God's sovereign election, these people are still beloved. God cares about them. They figure mightily in his redemptive plan. Even in their enmity, Israel is the object of his love. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God is not fickle. He's not capricious. He's not a liar. If he gives something unconditionally, if he promises something unconditionally, then he does not later second-guess himself and withdraw his gifts or his calling at a whim. Some of God's gifts and callings are plainly conditional on human performance. God removed Saul from this kingship, for example. He shuffled the high priest line from one family to another. But conditional appointments are not in mind here. What's in mind are those that derive from God's sovereign election. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these have now been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown you, they may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day. Pick up there next time.
The Final Word, remember, is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about this program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at www.thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this broadcast outreach.
Be sure the word gets in there.